Beloved family and friends, Milt Huber, this text before us this morning brings great comfort to the soul of the believer. We need to be a people that lets the Word of God speak. If you want to hear what God says, open up the Word of God, open up the Bible. This is how the Holy Spirit speaks. He speaks through this Word, and He brings then conviction, He brings assurance, He brings comfort, He illumines our minds in through this dark pathway in which we walk. His Word is a light unto our feet. It is a lamp to our path. God's Word does this. And that's what we find this morning. Because people struggle when it comes to death. People struggle when it comes to sickness. People struggle when things aren't going the way they think they should go, or things aren't going well for them in this world. All the things that have happened in this world that we are living through, we are living in time, we are working these things out, wondering, how do we do this? How do we do that? What's required here? What's required there? What's the prudent thing to do? And many times it's difficult. We're in a country that is greatly divided right now over these things. The medical establishment is divided over these things. Who are we to trust? Who are we to follow with regards to these things? Should we wear a mask? Should we not wear a mask? Should we go here? Should we not go here? What should we do? You've got experts on both sides arguing back. What's an idiot like me going to do? How am I supposed to ferret these things out? And then you come to the Word of God and it brings you back into reality, into sanity. It brings clarity then to the way in which we live our lives. You know, 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul speaks about the children of Israel and how they were committing whoredom against the Lord. And they rose up to eat and drink and to play, and they began to be idol worshippers. And the Apostle Paul says, these things that were written in the past were written for our learning in our admonition, so that we ourselves would not commit the same sins which they committed. So there is an instruction here in Psalm 39 that is given to us for our learning, for our admonition, for our instruction in righteousness and how we are to live before a holy God. David is sick at this time. Psalm 38 reveals David is going through a grave illness. And he thinks this may be the end of his life. But notice what he says here. He guards his mouth as with a muzzle, lest he say certain things before the wicked, and he shames his God, because David knows that he's declared, it's your hand, Lord, that has done that. Oh, that we would have that understanding today that our sovereign God rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. He has brought down the nations with a virus. He has brought the train almost to a standstill with a submicroscopic virus that we can't even see with the naked eye. God rules. This ought to be a warning for all of us. Put away your idolatry. Put away your running after your pleasures, your amusements, your entertaining yourself, and turn to the Lord for salvation. Recognize that your breath is in His hand, and He will take it at one point in your life. David recognized this, but he was silent because he did not want to blaspheme God's name in front of the wicked, to give the wicked some more fuel and flame against the sovereign rule of God. Where is your God now, David? Why are you going through this, David? So David kept silent. But as he kept silent, the burning took place within his soul. And this is what he said, while I mused, the fire burned. The fire within him, the zeal for the holiness of God, burned in his soul. He had to speak. He had to speak to the Lord. He had to declare God's glory. Notice the word there, musing. To muse means to meditate. It means to ponder. It means to think. Now, the word we have in our culture, which is amusement. Think about that. Amusement isn't a word that caused you to think. Amusement is musing, to think, with a in front of it, which negates it. A means not or no. Amusement means no thinking. No pondering. No rolling around in your head and wondering what's going on. Thinking through things. Rationalizing. You ever notice that? And we live in a culture that loves amusement. We love not to think. I tell you, this virus ought to make you think. Your mortality ought to make you think. The beauty all around you ought to make you muse on God's sovereign hand, on His goodness, on His sovereign control of all things. It ought to make you think and ponder about your life. What is your life? So David says, Lord, make me to know my end. Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever prayed to the Lord and asked of the Lord to make you to know your end, to know how frail and fragile you are, to know how a single virus could take you out of this world and into the eternities? Have you ever asked the Lord to teach you to number your days, that you might have a heart of wisdom, that you might know how to live your life? It's painful to me to see that people go through these heartaches and hardships and suffering and sickness, and we don't learn. And we continue down the same road with our amusement, and we're all up in arms because we don't have our amusement at this time. I don't want to think about these things, people say. This is calling us. This is forcing us to think of these things. And we ought to cry out to the Lord. Make me know my end. What is my purpose in life? Cause me to realize my purpose in this world. And it's to serve the true and living God. It's to exalt Him. It's to bring glory and praise to Him. It's to sing out His honor in His glory. You ever notice the songs on the radio? You ever notice how songs on the radio in this world in which we live so exalt man who is but a flower that pops up for a moment, the sun comes out, and he's withered and done. All glory and honor and praise is to go to God. David says, what is the measure of my days? The expanse. How long will I live? Will I be here tomorrow? You know, everybody that dies today thought yesterday that they'd be here today. I wrote down some statistics about death. Muse on this. Ponder this. 55 million people die each year. I'm speaking about all diseases, whatever it may be. People die. Doesn't matter what the death was the cause of, they die. That means there is 151,600 deaths a day. I looked on the world-o-meter. It's kind of like the national debt. The numbers just kept clicking. How many deaths? And it was actively calculating that it's about every 2 seconds, someone dies. 6,000 people die each hour. Some of you have been here since about 10 o'clock. It's 11:10. Over 6,000 people have already gone into eternity. Have left this physical existence and have gone. 105 people a minute, which calculates 2 people per second. You ever thought about that? Ever think about your frailty? You ever ask that question of the Lord, teach me to know the measure of my days because I know I'm frail, I know I'm fragile, and I may not be here in the next 2 seconds. 1, 2. 1, 2. 1, 2. Three people just have died. Your time's coming. My time's coming. It's coming for all of us. Are you ready to die? Now don't come up with this bravado that you're not afraid of death. If you're outside of Christ, you're afraid of death. You're terrified of death. That's why the world is in such a panic stricken over this virus. It's afraid of death. Because you fly away and you meet your Maker. Are you prepared? That I may know how frail I am, David says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. Think about that. A handbreadth is from your pinky to your thumb. Our days are like that. They're fleeting. It's very short. We're frail. We're finite. Our days are not long. How many people do you know live over 100? Not many. Few. Few live over 100. And not many past that. Most of the people die between 75 and 80 as far as men. Women live a little longer. But it's relatively short, isn't it? A life is short. What is your life all about then? What are you making of your life? What do you live for? Why do you get up in the morning? What is your life for? My age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. This is what James picks up on in James chapter 4. James says, today or tomorrow, if you take off from this city and go to another city to establish a business, and you think in your mind, well, I'm going to go off and I'm going to make some money and I'm going to live, I'm going to have a good life. I'm going to buy and sell, I'm going to make profit. And James says, you're a fool. What is your life? Your life is but a vapor. You're here today and gone tomorrow. You've seen the mist. You've seen the fog. You've seen the steam coming off the kettle. It comes up, it rises up, it disappears, dissipates, it's gone. That's our life. Instead, James says, you ought to have said, if the Lord wills, I will go and do this and that and such and such. If it's God's will. So, the understanding that David is calling out here is for an eye to the providential hand of God. That it's in Him we live and move and have our being. If God wills, I'll be here tomorrow. If I'm here tomorrow, I know how I'm called to live my life. I'm called to obey the Lord my God. If I'm here tomorrow. I don't know whether or not I'll be here tomorrow. I really don't care if I'll be here today or tomorrow. But if I'm here, I'm going to obey the Lord my God. I'm going to serve Him. And when my time is up, according to God's timetable, not ours, there is absolutely no such thing as somebody dying too soon, too early, or too young. See, that's the pride of man. We think that the world revolves around us and all things must be about us. And yet the Scriptures declare different. Every man walks about like a shadow. Have you seen your shadow? You see your shadow and you move. There's my shadow there. And I move and it's gone. And the sun comes up and the shadow is in a different place. And then it is no more. The night falls. You don't cast a shadow. Oh yeah, we have lights on in the home and things. But you know what I'm saying. The sun goes down and you cast no shadow. It's here and it's gone. It's that brief. It's that momentary. They busy themselves. They heap up riches. They do all these things for themselves without an eye to the glory of God. Notice the Hebrew word is English word, but in Hebrew it means to pause, sila. You've heard of that before? You read it a lot in the Psalms. It's a metrical pause. It's a device used to cause you to stop and think about it. Which we don't do well in our culture. Everything in our culture is geared towards being mindless and not thinking through things. And yet the psalmist, the Psalms, the Word of God says, stop! Pay attention! Roll this around in your mind. Think about how much of your life you are just a vapor. How short your life is. So David says, this being the case, I know how short my life is. I'm a shadow. I'm a vapor. I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow. Since this is the case, You are instructing me, Lord, how I am to live my life. You are demonstrating to me through these metaphors how short my life really is. Well, knowing my life is a vapor, knowing my life is a shadow, it instructs me then to be busying myself for the things of God. I will not get myself wrapped up in and overwhelmed by the earthly things of man that are coming to nothing. We have movements in our day and have been in the life of men. And these movements are only for a time. I remember movements in the life of the church. Somebody will come up with this new doctrine and it'll unsettle the church of Jesus Christ. And I think back about that 20 years ago, it's no longer around. And those people that propagated those things, it's no more. They're no more. They're not around anymore. Why? It was a device of man. It was man's thinking. It was not of the Lord. The Word of God endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of our Lord endures forever. And knowing this gives me understanding how to live my life day by day. Glorifying God, striving to serve in His kingdom, being a servant to the people of God. Preaching, teaching, ministry. I didn't care less what people say when I preach and teach. This is God's Word. It's not my Word, it's His Word. And I know my purpose. I know my calling. I know my responsibility. It's to declare His Word. Whether people like it or whether they don't like it, it's irrelevant to me. I declare the Word. And I call you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your only hope. And that's what David says. So, what is my hope? My hope is in you. My hope is in the Lord. To have hope means you have a confident expectation in the promises, the fulfillment of what God has promised in His Word. My hope, it's not wishful thinking, it is a confident expectation. God cannot lie. God speaks, His Word is truth. And because His Word is truth, I have great hope in the bodily resurrection. It must come to pass. I think often of Abraham, and as he took Isaac, his son, out to Mount Moriah, and he was commissioned of the Lord to sacrifice him on the mountain. And as he went up there, I mean, I'm sure Abraham was in a quandary. I'm sure he was unsettled in his soul. The Lord has said that through Isaac, the seed will come. If I put Isaac to death, how's the Lord going to keep His promises? Yeah, but God must keep His promises. I think Abraham was a little disappointed when the angel of the Lord told him to stop and not thrust the knife into his son, and in the place of which the Lord had a ram caught in the thickets and put him on the altar. Because in Abraham's mind, the Lord must then have to bring Isaac back to life. Because he's got to keep his promise. He cannot lie. He must fulfill this. Hebrews chapter 11, you read about Abraham and what he did by faith. I can't help but Abraham says that he received Isaac back in a figurative sense. Because in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. The Lord had called me to do this. The Lord will fulfill. Trust, confidence, hope, faith. That's how the believer walks. We walk with confidence in the Word of God. That is our hope. Jesus will come again. He will restore all things and make all things new. He will come again and He will burn this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it, and then He will establish the new heavens and the new earth upon this world, this earth in which we dwell now. And the whole earth will be the kingdom in which righteousness dwells. It must come to pass. Christ is promised. He said, I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be with me also. It must come to pass. That is the Christian's hope. Our hope, as David said, is in you, Lord. Our confidence, our trust is in you. Is that your trust this morning? Is your trust, is your hope, is your confidence in Jesus Christ? If you're not hoping in Him, you have a misplaced hope. If you're not trusting in Him, you don't know the measure of your days. If you're not walking by faith in the Word of the true and living God, you don't realize that you're a vapor and you are a shadow and you are fleeting rapidly and more than you know. And you are going to enter into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men. Is your hope in Him? That's the hope of the believer. That's a great hope. That gives me a new perspective on life, on everything, on death. It gives me a new perspective. We're in the hands of the true and living God who will make all things new. We mourn the loss, the death of our loved one. But there's a little envy. That as one who confessed faith in Christ is with Christ at this moment. To be absent physically from this body for a believer is to be immediately present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mourn, family. Mourn. It's good to mourn. But do not mourn as those who have no hope. Hope in the Lord our God, and that will instruct how you mourn the death of your loved ones. Amen. Shall we pray?